Let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5, where we're picking up. 2 weeks ago, we left off. Last week was our annual Being Accountable Financial Ministry meeting. And so this week we're picking it up. Last week was, or 2 weeks ago, was Timothy was told to fight for the truth, that there's going to be these false teachers around, and that Timothy was supposed to fight for the truth, and then he said that God desires all men to be saved, so pray for all men, as we're going to do in our lead-in verses today. We see that. We have a tendency to balk at authority and everything else, and you know, have an attitude of God smite them instead of Paul's exhortation to us, lift up holy hands to God and pray, because God desires that everybody would come to Jesus. He doesn't make us come to Jesus. He doesn't force us. He doesn't open our eyes through irresistible grace. He just simply offers us, and he offers to everyone through the church, his emissaries, his ambassadors. He offers to everybody that's out there, you can be saved. And we should sincerely be able to say that to everybody that we know, and even everybody that we don't think that he should save, because he saved a wretch like us, right? So, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So Paul is about to preach and teach as an apostle, and he goes, I am not lying. God gave me these instructions to give you, Timothy, to give to the church at Ephesus, and to then go to us 2,000 years later. So I'm not lying. This is true. I'm about to tell you, and I'm saying, lift up holy hands, pray for everybody. He just got done saying, pray for the king, pray for all those. We're ambassadors to God, and this is how the church is supposed to be, how it's supposed to be operated, as he continues in this chapter. In like manner, also, meaning he's writing to the men not doing what they want to do, act with wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So he's saying, don't act with wrath and doubting, is what it said in the earlier verses about, you know, men in authority. You see, we as Christians, we think, okay, get rid of Caesar, get rid of the people that are persecuting Christians. Don't do that. Lift up your hands in prayer for them. So we don't like to do that in the flesh. We're supposed to do something spiritually. So now he's going to go, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. So let's turn to 2 Kings 9:20, where we're going to see an exact opposite from Jezebel. You know, he's basically saying, don't be like Jezebel, and we're going to see an example of that. But here's what he's really saying. Godly women are to resist the temptation to do what all women want to do. What do all women in this fallen world want to do? They want to go fishing. They want to dress and look seductive, the fallen world. They want to look seductive, and they want to draw attention to themselves, because we're all attention drawers. We all want attention to ourselves. Women do it in a different way than guys do. How do guys do it? Oh, go to the gym and pump yourself up. Go do this. Go to that. Buy the right kind of tennis shoes. Buy the right kind of t-shirt. Right? You know, comb your hair this way. Fro it that way. We are all trying to draw attention to the exterior body, which is holding a soul. And we do it to the detriment of being able to then, and then what do guys want to do? What do girls want to do that aren't godly, that are in the world? They want to do it to be able to just join in immorality and everything else that's going on. Become somebody. Pride, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I want to be that popular kid at school. I want to be that popular woman at school. What do you have to do to be that popular woman at school, guy at school? And, you know, think back to those days for us that are older. And Paul is saying, a Christian, when you become a Christian, things change. This is how it's supposed to change. Resist the temptation to dress to kill is just a one-liner of what he's saying. Instead, they are to dress modestly, not looking like worldly women wanting to catch a lustful man. Isn't that what really happens? And, you know, how do the Muslims deal with that? You know, Satan deals with it, put them all in a burqa, you know, and enslave them. What God wants us to do is do it out of the heart, you know, and for us men to not live for lust, and for women to not appeal to lust, to not try and entice the lust that men can fall into. Propriety, you know, Paul listed propriety, bashfulness towards men, not flirtatious. So a godly woman should not come across as flirtatious to guys. And moderation, soundness of mind, sanity, self-control, King James sobriety. It shouldn't just be whatever, you know, acting like a drunk, being out there just willy-nilly party attitude. She should be in moderation and not with hairdos, jewelry, dresses intended to draw attention in contradiction to the above. Now, does that mean that there's some churches that teach this, holiness churches, especially Jesus-only churches, apostolic churches, that have a false doctrine of saying that there's only Jesus, there's not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there's only Jesus. They're not supposed to cut their hair. They're not supposed to make it work, you know, do anything with their hair. They're not supposed to have any kind of jewelry. One of the guys from the Apostolic Church down on Sedgwick came to our house in Belfair, and he goes, and you know, you shouldn't even have that gold ring on your finger. And I said, really, you guys are so messed up on the scriptures. You so twist the scripture. I'm a guy. You know, it doesn't tell guys not to have a ring on your finger. So, but here's the bottom line. In my, you know, moderation, really, it's kind of like in the Old Testament. We're going to cover this pretty soon in Deuteronomy. It says men aren't supposed to dress as women and women aren't supposed to dress as men. But there's a culture associated with that. As I always say, go ahead and tell a Scottish guy in a kilt that he's a girly man and find out what happens to you. You know, you're going to find out what kind of a girly man he is. But culturally, you're not looking like a girl when you're wearing a kilt in Scotland. But you are here. You wear a skirt here. People are going to think there's something wrong. And so we have to look at our culture and realize, okay, I'm glad my wife when she fixes her hair and when she tries to look nice. But there's a difference between all of that and looking to kill. Does everybody understand that? To be seductive, to dress seductive. You know, what Paul is saying, women in the church should not be going over the line to be in a seductive role within the church. Being a proper godly woman with righteous works instead of hunting men. That's what we should do. Second Kings is a good example. Jezebel, she's like bad, right? Possessed of Satan and probably wicked woman. Until recently nobody named their girls Jezebel. And this is what happened when Jehu is about to kill her. 2 Kings 9:30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. And her last line of defense, knowing he's after her, is, I'll look so beautiful for him, so seductive that he won't kill me. That's what she's doing. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri? Now, Zimri is somebody who had assassinated the king before, so she's calling him an assassinator. That's what she's meaning by this. Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him, eunuchs, castrated men that were used to take care of the women of the king. And then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down and that ended her. Didn't work. So here's the encouragement to all the single women here. A godly man will be drawn to what? A godly woman. A godly man will be drawn to a godly woman. And a worldly man will be drawn to a worldly woman. So if you want to have a godly man to say, would you please marry me? Then you want to listen to the encouragement of Paul. Actually, to the encouragement of God. Because that godly man will say, I don't want a floozy. I want a chaste, modest, God-fearing woman that's not out fishing for men, because when I marry her, I don't want her fishing for men. That's what they'll be thinking. And, but the godless men will be drawn to godless women, so who are you fishing for? And if you fish for a godly man, you might have a chance of being able to enjoy marriage, because he and you are both still going to be selfish, so you might, but you have a better chance. But if you fish for a godless man, you'll be miserable. If you are a Christian, you know, you're going to be miserable because you got the wrong guy, unless they get saved. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Then it goes on to say, and actually I should read 10 again, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. If you profess to know Jesus, let the good works be in the appearance. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14:29. We've got to understand the context of which we get from Paul's earlier letter. What is context when Paul just simply is saying here, years and years after he's already written to the church in 1 Corinthians, which is probably also spread to Ephesus, we have to understand the context. And really what he's talking about is how are the women to learn in a congregational setting? And we have to understand in the culture, the men were separated from the women. So it wouldn't be like husbands and wives get to sit next to each other. If there was even room in a synagogue, the synagogue room was dedicated to men. If there was room, sometimes the women had to just listen from outside. But if there was a congregational meeting where the women got to be there too, they were typically segregated into their area. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:29, after prophets are talking, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So if somebody is prophesying the scriptures, others can judge whether or not that was from God or not. And remember, this is a chapter dealing with all the confusion associated with speaking in tongues also. You know, people were speaking, everybody should speak in tongues. And Paul is dealing with all that, which we don't have time for. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So that's the whole thing with the prophets. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So I'm giving the context here that the church in Corinth was in confusion. There would be people speaking in tongues and nobody knows what they're saying, and then prophets would be speaking and there was nobody to discern whether they were true prophets or not. How many of you have been to a Pentecostal church? Okay, you all know what I'm talking about. Confusion, chaos. You don't know what's going on a lot of times. And that was what Paul was trying to put in order. He was trying to settle it down, and it needs to be, there shouldn't be any confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now, there would be somebody that would be teaching. And what he's saying is, you know, the husband's listening and the wife goes, hey, is that really right, husband, or whatever else? And it just brings confusion to the congregation. The guys could talk. The guys could question. That was what they would do in the synagogues of Judaism. And then the synagogue style was a lot of what was being brought into the church. And it's saying, hey, you know, go talk to your husbands. You know, get home and go talk to your husbands. Don't let there be confusion in the service. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. And you can imagine if the husbands and wives here were separated, and the wife goes, is Kevin telling the right thing here? I don't think that that's right. To a husband that's sitting there going, yes, it is okay, but why don't you wait until we get home? I mean, that's the way it would be. And if everything was done in order. However, I love it when my wife tells me that I'm saying something wrong, because she can talk to me right here, because I can, you know, we can edit it out so easily. Or did the word of God come originally from you? You Corinthians that are just inventing this whole way that, you know, God wants to deal with the church, including, you know, allowing a guy to have sex with his father's wife, you know? I mean, you know, he's dealing with all that kind of stuff that's in the church. Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking to speak with tongues. And then here's the clincher. Let all things be done decently and in order. So, and what was Juanita doing back there? She was, you know, yeah, Juanita. You know, see, it's a whole thing of yes. You know, we love the way God has given us wives. He's given us women within the church and how they're used of God. But there has to be, there can't be this confusion, and there has to be this submission of the man as the head of the home. And that's what Paul was talking about in other places, and now here. Now back to 1 Timothy 2:11. Let all the women be learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be in silence. So does this allow a woman to be a pastor? No. And see, this issue is one of the major divisions that caused Calvary Chapel to split. Because Brian Broderson, who took over for Chuck Smith, who decided, no, this isn't what it says. I can decide what's different. You know, like Paul just said, oh, really? You know, you can decide? This is the very words of God. You want to mess with it? And so they ordain women as pastors and have them as pastors. And it says, don't teach or usurp authority over a man. Does that mean that women can't, aren't gifted to be able to be teachers? Yeah, they can be teachers. They can be teachers of children. They can be, a blessing in the church and stuff. But as long as this church stays biblical, because we want to, right? Because it's God's word, that there will always be a man in the pulpit. And if there is not a single man in the pulpit that can meet the requirements that we're going to get into, people will say, well, then it's Deborah. We're in the Deborah age, you know, because the book of Judges has all these men judges, but then there was Deborah because the men were all so wimpy that when Barak was told, you know, hey, I want you to go to battle, God is telling me to tell you to go to battle. You know, I'm not going to go if you don't go with me. If we all get that girly man in American culture and in the church, then maybe, but there should always be men that fear God that are equipped and teach the word of God. And now people will say, well, you know, Paul says this because he had an attitude against women. That's what's taught in all the seminaries. He just hated women. And he was probably, because he was a Pharisee and Pharisees were married, his wife must have dumped him or, you know, got him for too much child support or whatever. And so he just hated divorced women, or he hated women, and that's why he said this, because he was divorced. Well, that's not what he said. He says in verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. It was Eve that Satan went to. Why? Because in the beginning, Adam had everything. He had logic and fact-based kind of mindset, and he had feeling base mindset that we have in a family with a husband and a wife. But woman was taken out of man. And so what God knows in the scriptures here is that the man is more likely to not be deceived. What do you think would have happened if Satan would have gone to the man and said, "Here, eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge and good"? No, God told me not to, get out of my life. You know, that's the fact. That's what God said. Well, no, God doesn't really mean that. He means that if you eat of it, you'll be like him and you'll know what's good and evil. No, he won't. This is God you're talking about. Get out of my garden. That's what he would have been more inclined to say. And as you always use the example, go find out when somebody's buying a car, does the car salesman want a guy to deal with or a woman to deal with when selling a car? And I'm saying generally, you know, not, there's a lot of men that don't have any discernment. But generally speaking, God knew that what is created inside of a man, that, you know, the part that was left in a man when he pulled out woman, is less able to be deceived. It is why they go to war. It is why they fight. It's why they concentrate on what are the facts instead of how do you feel about the facts. And look at what's happened to, have we as a culture been feminized? Our whole culture is major feminized. Again, even 20 years ago, if a woman was being assaulted in broad daylight on a subway train in New York, what would the other men in the train have done? They would have done something. You're not gonna do this on this train. But we have been totally neutered, feminized, where everybody is, I feel like, if I were to get involved, I might hurt myself. I feel like it doesn't really matter what's going to happen. Nobody else is going to help. I feel. The facts are this woman is being attacked and you as a man are supposed to protect her. So even men are not discerning anymore. That's why the church is falling apart, because all these girly men pastors are not going by what they feel. They want to be popular. They want this. They want that. They don't care about the facts of what Scripture says. But God started out by, he's saying, the men are supposed to do it because women are generally more easily deceived. How many Supreme Court justice nominees do you think, even on the left, even on the far left, that would have been asked the question, can you please define a woman? How many of them do you think wouldn't have been able to define what a woman is? You know, although all the media is going along with it. So how do I feel about whether somebody's a woman or not? It doesn't matter what the facts are. So that kind of deception can't come into a church. If it does, it'll be destroyed. And that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But remember, it wasn't Eve that brought sin into the world. It was who? It was Adam. Why? Because he listened to his wife. Why? Because she put eye makeup on and just poofed her hair, put eye makeup on, and got some jewelry around. And, you know, wow, what's different about you? Well, you know, I want you to go eat the fruit of the tree. No, I'm adding to scripture, so you rightfully could condemn me, but. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And this is often misunderstood, because saved doesn't always mean spiritually saved. Because really in a culture before our culture of life insurance, survival benefits, Social Security, everything else, if a woman is really taking care of her family, taking care of her husband, raising her children to love and respect God, honor their husband, do what the husband says, let him be the disciplinarian, let him be the one that leads the family. Then generally, are those kids going to grow up to be really tax-paying good members of society? They are. And what are they also going to do? They're going to love mama. And they're going to be around to take care of mama. But if she's rebelling against the husband to the point where divorce happens, life split up, not fearing God, leading the kids away from the Lord, what's going to happen to the kids? They're going to end up in jail. And I've seen it so often. Just how many people broken homes? How many of them raised by your mom? Because what happens when, or dad, it can be dad too, if he's a druggie and everything else, but when it gets to given to a mom that doesn't know how, she can even just be normal, but how is she going to raise her children touchy-feely? She's going to react, oh, I don't want to discipline, I feel like it's, I don't want to be bad, because it goes on to say, the Bible makes it clear in Proverbs, it's the man that is responsible for the discipline of the children. Why? Because they're fact-based. Because why? They don't really care that the kid cries, because it says, don't worry about disciplining them. You must do so. And that's what the facts are. And the women are, their natural tendency is to nurture and to care for and everything else. And so, so basically, trust God in the family. You might not be the elder in the church or be in a prominent place and be a teacher and be all this, but if you're taking care of your children at home, your kids will take care of you later on. And we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 3, same book. Let's jump ahead in the book to see what he says here. Honor widows, 1 Timothy 5:3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So, the church is supposed to be, we're supposed to take care of everything that's out in society. What does Paul say to the early church? You take care of a woman if they're really a widow. But if there's any kids, they're supposed to take care of their mom. And how likely is that to happen if they're raised in a God-fearing home? Very likely. Very likely if there's children, they're going to be taken care of by the kids. For this is good and acceptable before God. Verse 5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. So it's saying if they come to the church, we had a call today. We had a call. Oh man, my boyfriend beat me or whatever else. It was a domestic thing and stuff. And so at first we're just compassionate. And I'm in a R&B because, it's so much cheaper than it is in a hotel because we put people up in hotels. Airbnb. I could tell some of you laughing at me that I don't even know what I'm talking about, but Airbnb. And so, Dustin got on it. And so then he says, we can't do Airbnb. We can't pay. It has to be under our name and everything else. So he called the hotel that we usually put people up in and it was like, oh, who's it? Oh, nope, not going to do that. Men in and out, all this other stuff going on. You're being taken. Had a reputation. Yeah. So, and Paul is saying, if the church can take care of somebody, we want to help somebody that's really, truly on their own, has no way, is going to be on the street. But if it's drugging and sleeping around and guys in and out and stuff, it's like delivering them over to Satan that we covered. You deliver them over to Satan, you put them into the world. That's where you want to live in the world. Until you go, cry out, lift up your arms, God, forgive me for living this lifestyle, trying to mooch off of other people that have compassion. I need to give my life to you and set free from this debauchery. Yeah, we were all ready to help, and yet she's got to go find the bottom. And so, tough section of scripture. People have a lot of problems with it, but we have to have compassion and realize that the main mission is for the souls of people and to trust in God and to let the roles of women within the church be used to the glory of God and ministering to children, ministering in all the different ways that they do, for the guys to be manly, to be the leaders in their home, to raise their children, to love their moms. And just when that both works, when Anita would call me sometimes, the boys are just really being difficult. Okay, tell them I'm coming home. And then just say, you're not going to treat my wife that way. You're just not. And then here's what's going to happen. And then they would, okay, yeah, go get the stick. They'd have to go get the stick and get whooped on the rear end. Because that's why did I do that? I knew nothing about raising kids. I mean, I was totally oblivious of anything in the Bible. And I just opened up Proverbs because I was a new believer, read through the Bible. Oh, wow, okay, I'll do what God says. And, you know, the world doesn't like it, but God does, and it turned out okay. You know, the kids love their mom. They love their dad. They love their wives. They're committed to their wives. They're committed to their children. Where you know, they didn't ever get involved with drugs and running around and cussing at me. And neither one of them ever cussed at me. And we love each other to this day. We've had our issues. We've had our disagreements. But we can do it God's way and say, wow, maybe he's right. Maybe he's right. He's always right. And he's right in the church, too. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray that you would just help us to trust in you in these difficult sections of Scripture. We thank you for the families that are here. We pray for, again, for the protection of the women in our congregation who are living in a world that is such rebellion against you and against your word. And the consequences are all around us, God, and there's suffering that is destroying our society, destroying the world. And we pray that you would help us to just keep our eyes on you and trust you, Lord, even as the world thinks we're nuts and crazy, because we know we're not, because we worship the creator of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen. God really means speak well of God. I bless you, Lord, meaning I speak well. You're my creator. You're the one that gave me life. And you gave me your word. help us to just trust you in your word. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.